Again, good morning, and happy Father's Day to the dads here in the room. Don't forget to call your father. If he's not here, some of us would have to call very long distance. But at least think of him anyway. But call your dad. Tell him you love him. Call the person in your life who's been a spiritual father to you. Maybe say hi to him. Let him know you're thinking of him. Maybe the guy who led you to Christ, him and his wife. So remember, you're not going to have him forever. Make sure you call those people in your life that matter to you the most. Amen? All right, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I want to take a unique look at Abraham, who is called the father of our faith. And I just want to talk about some of the interesting nuances in his call, interesting nuances in his obedience, and some interesting nuances in the result of his faith obedience. So beginning in verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, he believed God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist. Look at that. He calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, now back to Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. I want you to look at that again. He did not waver. He did not waver. He did not waver at the promise of God. It doesn't say he didn't waver in his own strength. It says he didn't waver at the promise of God. See? He didn't waver at a promise God made him. See, God made the promise, and the point is, Abraham believed the God of the promise and the promise itself. He knew his God, and he knew God's promise, and Abraham didn't waver at that promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, progress and process, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, how many of you want to give glory to God this morning? Giving glory to God is not something you say. Giving glory to God is not a song we sing. Giving glory to God is not something you do in the flesh. Giving glory to God is reserved for those who do not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Those who hear a promise from God, trust the promise of God, act on the promise of God, believe the promise of God, obey the promise of God, and walk in the promise of God. Those are the saints who give glory to God. That's how you give glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, he knew God. See, he wasn't just, Abraham believed a specific promise of this incredible voice came in the dark night, and he heard it audibly, and he saw God, and he just believed in that promise. The reason why Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness was the context of what he believed and the content of what he believed. See, he believed the promise keeper. He knew God as a promise keeper and believed that God would keep his word. That's what made Abraham righteous by faith. He believed God. He believed in God. He knew the character of God. He knew God wouldn't lie. God would keep his promise. And because Abraham believed in the content, that context, the content made faith, made sense. See? Believing a promise from God doesn't make any sense if you don't believe God is a promise keeper. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who also delivered up, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father, bless this time. Today we pray as the word is taught. We pray you'd help us understand. In Christ's name, amen. If you reread verses 16 to 17 again, the cadence of the chapter changes a little bit. And Paul kind of switches gears a little and says, you know, it's of faith that it might be of grace. See, faith and grace are intimately connected. See, the law and legalism require no faith. I want you to hear what I just said. See, it doesn't take any faith to be legalistic. Now, let's say you come to church here and we're one of those legalistic churches that says to you, women can't wear jeans. Why does your church say the women can't wear jeans? But see, it doesn't take any faith to obey that, does it? If you come to a church and they say men shouldn't have hair over their ears, there was something in their covenant said man's hair ought not touch his ears. Well, this ain't the military. Your hair is going to touch your ears. Looks, you know, if your hair is clean, if you're clean looking, I don't care how long your hair is, frankly, I could care less. I don't think a guy should wear hair down his backside, but that's just personal preference. You know, but it wouldn't take any faith to be legalistic. You come to church, you say, well, I guess I got to cut my hair in that church. So you go and you get a haircut. Did that take faith to do that? No, it took compliance. You're just being compliant at that point. See, legalism doesn't take any faith. And I'll say this, the law didn't take any faith either. It strictly obey the content of the law didn't take any faith. That's what Paul's saying here. It's of faith that it might be of grace. There's a relationship between faith and grace. See, I believe in a God who did something for me that I didn't deserve. See, that takes faith. Now, if I was scared to death of God and being judged by God, and I decided, well, I'm going to stop smoking because God's going to send me to hell. Does that take faith? No, that takes fear. You understand what I'm getting at here? How many understand what I'm talking about? How many of you are clueless what I'm talking about? How many of you would rather be home eating a pancake right now? Raise your hand. All right. So here's the thing. Faith is the result of God working in your life, and grace is the result of that. I love what it says in verse 17. That God, who gives life to the dead, I can say God gave life to the dead. Did God give life to you? Sure he did. He gives life to the dead, but I love this next part. He calls those things which did not exist as though they did. Now this is an amazing thing to think about. I want you to take a little trip with me through Abraham's life and a couple of things that I want you to notice about Abraham. Go to chapter 12 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Say amen when you get there. That's pretty weak. I mean, some of you aren't there yet. Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin there and just read some verses here. I just want to read three verses. First three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, notice the name, Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is the birth of the nation of Israel. Right here, you just witnessed it. It's God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and making a commitment to him that Abraham would father a great nation. What nation was that? Israel. How would the nations of the earth be blessed through Israel? One person, his name was Christ. So this is the call of Abraham and the birth of the nation of Israel. See? This is the Abrahamic covenant, is what it's called in theological circles. The Abrahamic covenant. So here it is, and God says to him, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. I'll just say this, you know, sometimes God has to yank us out of the familiar to get us to walk by faith. And a lot of times that means he puts you in a situation you're not comfortable with people that you're not comfortable with, to do something you're not comfortable with. But it's so that you walk by faith. See, it doesn't take any faith to do what you're comfortable with. It doesn't take any faith to be around people you're comfortable with. It doesn't take any faith to be around people just like you, get along with you, and never argue with you, and never oppose you, and never contradict you. See, that doesn't take any faith. But you know what does take faith? It takes faith to love people that aren't like you. It takes faith to be around people who might criticize you once in a while. It takes faith to be around people, period. So here's Abraham. And it says here that, you know, in a little history of this guy's life in the very beginning, his family background is a background of tremendous idolatry. The Chaldeans were terrible idolatrists. And Abram was horrible idolaters. That's why God says you've got to get away from the idolatry if you're going to get to know God. You've got to forsake your family, forsake your nation, get out of there. There's too much idolatry. And here's a man whose mind was fixed on God, who didn't waver at the promise. He went from being a terrible idolater to someone who had great faith in God. It's an amazing story. Abraham, at this point in his life, Abram, he's 75 years old, and God says, get out. So what happened when God told him to get out and go, and your family will be blessed, and I'll curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you? What happened? Well, verse 4, so he rationalized and waited for the right time to leave. Is that what your Bible says? Huh? No. He departed as the Lord had spoken. See, following Jesus is not rocket science. It really isn't. It's when the Lord says, love your neighbor, right? Get off your couch, you go next door and you love your neighbor. See? When the Lord says to the man, he says, love your wife, that means stop being critical of everything she does. Mind her physically. And in other words, the Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. Mind her. Be aware of where she's at. Be aware of what she needs, guys. When the Bible says for wife to obey and honor her husband, what is that? Is that unclear somehow? Is that unclear? When the word of God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, is that unclear to anybody here? Is that unclear? Is that hard to understand? Do we need to go in original language and exegete, bring out all the tenses and moods and verb forms and show you where it is in the rest of the Bible? No. See, Abraham heard God and he immediately did what God asked him to do. See, we're not like that. We have other plans. We have other agendas. We have other opinions and ideas. We're not sure that's such a good idea, God. I'm not sure it's such a good idea to go to Africa. I'm not sure it's such a good idea to go into Geneva or wherever we're going to take the word of God. I'm not sure it's such a good idea that we let people come in our building. Wait a minute. Are we going to let the community come in there? I'm not sure that's such a good idea. Well, what are we doing here? What in the world are we doing here? If we're not here to honor Jesus Christ, simply put, to win the lost and make disciples, if that's not why we're here, then we ought to close up shop, sell the buildings, and go make a living somewhere else. All of us. Just close up shop, stop going to church, stop worshiping God, stop doing any of that, and just go on to something else. The simplicity of Abraham's obedience fires me up. It gets me excited. It gets me, as you might be able to tell here with a little, with the energy level, it gets me very excited to know that Abraham's called the father of our faith. Here's my dad-like example to follow. God says it, I do it. God calls me, I go. God wants something, I get it for him. See, that's my heavenly father. And that's Father Abraham. And I say that's my heavenly father because Jesus Christ reflected the Father perfectly. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God called Christ to go. He sent him into the world. Christ went. No argument. Christ washed the disciples' feet and served other people. No argument. I guess the Father's like that. If you've seen Christ and you've seen the Father, then when Jesus put a towel on and began to serve the other disciples and wash their feet, is that God the Father too? You think God the Father's like that? How many think God the Father would be like that? If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Here's what the Father's like, and then Jesus lives his life. See? Here's what real faith is like. We see Abraham. Here's what obedience is like. We see Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. In other words, he suffered through, regardless of the cost, he was obedient. See, that's faith obedience. See? That's what some of us need. We need to really get the idea that there's a level of faith obedience. That rather than rationalize and fight God and think about it, everybody, wait for the right time, I got to wait for the right time, got to wait for the right time, got to wait for the right time. No, the time is now. See? If I were to say to Paul, my son, go upstairs, your room is a mess. I don't ever want to hear him say, you know what, Dad, I was going to do that, but I'm kind of waiting for the right time. This doesn't feel right to do that right now. How would you dads feel if your children responded to you like that? Would that make your day? Would you say, you know, I understand, and I'm going to patiently sit here and wait for you to get in the mood to obey me, to do what you've been asked to do? How about how many of you have people at work who are responsible to you? You lead people. How many? Raise your hand. You have people over here. So you come in a meeting, people are answering you, and you say to them, okay, here's what I want done today. Here's the strategy. And somebody walks up to you after you're working because I don't feel like that energy. It's good energy. Say, are we equating God to a boss? Yes, we are. Because God himself does that. And even with the father, as an example of a father with his child or a boss with his employees, I'll tell you this, God's motives are so much higher than those, we should want to obey them even more. Maybe my boss's motive is just to make money. But God's motive in my life is to make me into what he wants me to be and to bless me. God has such a higher motive than the people around me, and yet at the same time, I obey certain people around me more than I obey God. What's up with that? So the Father's Day message is a real simple one today, especially to the men. Obey God quickly. Get with it. Obey God and obey him quickly. Find something to do. Obey him. I got my daughter a coffee mug, one of my favorite quotes from Downton Abbey. Said, stop whining and find something to do. I just love that. Don't you love that? I love that. Stop whining and find something to do. Get busy with God, with the things of God. You're here. You're a believer. He's your father. Get busy with something to do. Obey him. Somebody says to me, I need counseling. I said, okay, let's talk. We sit down. The first thing I said to this person this time was, obey God. Here's what you need to do. Obey God. Well, my wife, you don't understand. Okay, I've listened to you for 15 minutes. Rail your wife. Now here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Obey God. Here's how we're going to do it. I read 1 Peter to you and said, love your wife according to knowledge. We did that. We talked about that verse. That means you know what she likes, what she doesn't like, what her weaknesses are, what her strengths are. That's how you love your wife. So how about this? Here's your marriage counseling. Obey God. But obey God. That's what that person needs. Obey God. You want to fix your marriage? Obey God. You want to fix your finances? Obey God. See, if your finances are a wreck, it's probably because you're not obeying God. True? What do you think, guys? I mean, this is real simple this morning. If your family is in shambles, obey God. Now, the people in your family have to make their own choices. Not all their bad choices are your fault. But at the same time, obey God. Let's start there. Let's start with faith obedience to God. Now, do you want to obey God? No. Well, that's a different issue. But if you want to obey God, obey God. And if you don't want to obey God, let's find out why. You may not be a believer. If there's nothing in you that wants to honor God, if there's nothing in you that cares for what God wants, then there's a deep issue there. We really want that. Now, that person I want to talk to, come see me, because we've got to talk about salvation. We've got to talk about life, talk about what's going on in your heart. That's important. But if you're a believer and you really believe in God and you want to honor God and you're struggling with a bunch of things, I know I'm oversimplifying this a little bit, but really the bottom line is obey God. Wives, obey your husbands. Obey God. See? Some of the wives, I'll tell you, I know a lot of Christian women who are expecting their husband to be somebody they can never be. Why don't you look at what is? Now, why don't you take this viewpoint. Why not build your husband into the man he can be by honoring God? Why not build your wife into the woman she can be by honoring God? How about that? Instead of trying to manipulate and scheme because of impatience, see, that's what Abram did. See, he was waiting on the Lord and it didn't happen. He started to get a little antsy. His wife comes in and says to him, I don't see any kids yet. You're an old man, I'm an old woman, we're not going to have any of our own. Here's a handmaiden. Maybe because my womb is barren, you can go in with Hagar and have a baby with her, and God will keep his promise that way. Abraham, being the dunce that he is, listens to his wife lead him into sin, and he goes ahead and disobeys the Lord, has an affair with one of the servants in the household, and the baby's name was Ishmael, and Israel's been paying for it ever since. That's one of those things they'll pay for right up through the millennium. Ishmael. So Sarah presents Hagar. The child comes, and then Sarah goes nuts. She can't stand it. She's angry now. What was her idea? If you read chapter 16, turn to chapter 16 and look at this for a minute. This is a typical reaction all of us have. Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. But first of all, she's an Egyptian. So Sarah says to Abram, see now, the Lord restrained me from bearing children. Please, look at the word, please. You know what it says in the original language there, in the Hebrew? Please. She says, please. Go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, took her Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Look at this. Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be on you. And Abraham said, well, you said please. I mean, it's just terrible, bad decisions on both of them. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. So now Hagar hates Sarah. Sarah's mad at Hagar. Sarah's mad at Abraham. See, this is what happens when you shortcut the plan of God. And more importantly, this is what impatience bears out when you operate in the flesh and not walk by faith. This is what happens. How many issues in our life are born out of scheming, manipulation, and impatience? How many issues come from that? Scheming, manipulation, impatience. I knew a young Christian girl. She couldn't wait to have a husband. Couldn't wait to have a husband. The first guy who came around who had an inkling of a pulse of spirituality, she went after like a piranha. Like a piranha. He had no interest in spiritual things after they got married. What a mess. What a train wreck. And her life is a train wreck now. And she had incredible potential. She had an amazing potential as a young woman of God. No patience. She wouldn't wait. Had to have it now. No, another woman. Had to have a baby. Couldn't live her life without a baby. Couldn't get pregnant. They tried. Had to have a baby. What'd they do? They adopt, and they get involved with this other family and some church through this co-adopt. It was a mess. See, manipulating and scheming and discontentment led to this terrible situation. It's just the difference between the flesh and faith. So here's the thing. God loves us with an everlasting love. His thoughts towards us are peace, wants to give us an expected end. God has this incredible means to bless us and to help us. He just says, okay, let me lay this out for you. He says, win the lost. Make disciples. Do you think most Christians in the church are busy trying to make disciples? No. How about this? Then he says, then another part in the Word of God says, study to show yourself approved. The workman needs not to be ashamed. Rightly divide the word of truth. Make sure you're disciplined in your approach to the Bible. How many of you are disciplined in your approach to the Bible? Probably a small percentage. It's sad, but the percentage is probably not where it ought to be. Why not? Because we're disobedient. We're not obedient. And you know what obedience is? It's really about being dependable. And I've talked about this a while back. I'm just going to bring this up because it's Father's Day. Men, Christian men, ought to be the most dependable people on the planet. See what I just said? They ought to be dependable. Their wife ought to be able to depend on them. Their kids ought to be able to depend on them. Your church ought to be able to depend on you. When you make a commitment, you ought to make sure you follow through on it. You never back down. When you're backed into a corner, you fight your way out. You're dependable. You're loyal, faithful, and dependable. That ought to describe a Christian man. Because he's being obedient to God. Just plain obedient to God. God said to Abram, go. Abram, shoo, got his stuff, shoo, gone. See? Then he got impatient. Years later, finally, he has a child. God tests him. And Abraham passed several tests of faith after that point in his life. But, you know, I'm here as a believer today because somebody else was obedient to God. The only reason you're a Christian is because someone else was obedient to God. When I look at a congregation, I say, you know, we've been at about 45, 50, 60 people for a couple of years. I'm starting to think we're not obedient to God. I'm starting to think that really the issue isn't, well, I don't know enough people. We make all these excuses. I don't have time. I don't know any new people. I've asked a bunch of relatives. You know what? I'm glad you've done that, and I don't want you to beat yourself up, but at the same time, I'm beginning to think maybe the Great Commission isn't that important to us. And this is a real issue because, you know, all this is for nothing. And I've been warning, I've got a little check in my spirit lately in the last few weeks. In my heart, just this little check. Alarm bells are not going off yet, big red flags. But what I'm starting to see is we're loving the building. We're making great progress. People are giving. Everybody's excited about that. But I just want us to keep in mind this is about the lost, and it's about souls, and it's about making sure this is nothing more than a tool for us to win souls. It's not a substitute for winning souls, but it's a tool for us to win souls. And frankly, if we weren't winning souls before, no matter what tool you put in the hand, you're not going to win souls after. It's like a carpenter. If a carpenter never builds a house, and he's not really a carpenter, is he? If he never does any work, he's not a carpenter. But let's say I'm trained as a carpenter. I go to carpenter school. I graduate. I buy all the tools. They sit in my truck. And then I go home and I sit on the couch and I watch QVC. And then I buy another tool from QVC. And then I buy another tool. And I got all the tools. And the other guys come over to my house and they say, man, you got some great tools here. You know how to use it? No, I never touch it. Still in a box. See, that'd be no different for us. If we weren't winning souls before, we're not going to win souls afterwards with the tool. This is not a substitute for our growth. We're excited. It's going to be some great things going to happen. But you know, what are those great things that are going to happen? The great things that are going to happen as a result of this building are going to be because we come up with creative ideas to win the lost. And that we're obedient to the Great Commission. And I want to challenge our men today. You say, well, this isn't a very encouraging Father's message. Yes, it is an encouraging Father's Day message. I want our men to get obedient to God. I want us to start thinking about the Great Commission. Are we going to win souls? Are we going to go out in this community and find creative ways? Hey, you know what? I was talking to somebody the other day. Maybe it's music lessons. Who cares what it is? We find creative ways to get people on the property around here, whatever, and we win them to Christ. But not just through the building. What about our own efforts? What about finding people in our neighborhoods, finding people through our relationships, and keeping in the forefront, we are here to win souls for Christ. Father, bless our time today, we pray, this service. You have a call in our life to be simply obedient to you. It's not very complex. Your will is that we would just listen to what you say and do what we're told. We want to dress that up and make it more palatable. It's like wrapping a pill in a piece of bologna to get the dog to eat it. We don't want to have that happen here. We just want to simply hear what we're supposed to do and do it. In the church today, we talk about all the problems of churches and what's going on, and the bottom line is really it's obedience. That's the bottom line. It's not well, the preaching is this, that, and the other thing. The music isn't good, or there's, you know, problems with the covenants or with the doctrinal statements and all. You know, the bottom line is, will God's people obey you or not? That's the bottom line. So without dressing it up, without putting salt and pepper all over the thing, we would just say today, Lord, help us to recognize the areas of our life where we are just stubborn and disobedient in, and that we would obey you. We would obey your desire, obey your commands to love one another, as was said this morning in Sunday school. To obey your command to love our wives and to love our husbands and to teach our children and train our children by being an example, training our children, winning souls in our community, worshiping you and honoring you through thick and thin. So we pray that. And we ask you to help us because we're all weak and we're all guilty of the same things. Bless our day today as we honor our fathers. They mean so much to us. They've done so much for us. Many of them got up early in the mornings and went to jobs with tremendous physical labor, came home exhausted. I remember my dad at 5:30 in the morning pulling out of the driveway to go to work, coming home at 6 o'clock at night, foreman on a loading dock, always tired. And our dads were incredible people. So we thank you for them all, and we pray you would bless them today, Lord, and bless those dads in our life that still have an impact on us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.